Trust that you have a handout tonight. All right. So as I wind down chapter 2 of Galatians, let's just take a moment to review what we've seen so far in our study of Galatians. In chapter 1, we saw the reason for the letter, and that was the Galatian church's departure from the gospel. Certain Jewish legalizers were infiltrating the church and teaching that grace wasn't enough and that you had to follow Jewish customs and to be saved. And if you were saved, you had to follow Jewish rituals and that type of thing in your Christian life. This was written in the first century, but isn't it amazing that things really haven't changed today? Men have been erring in grace teaching since the early church. Men and women always want to perform, and their motives in doing so are usually good, but do their good works please God for salvation? They want to please God, but is God impressed with their performance? Is God interested in what you can offer him? No. God does not want anything from you, as you have nothing to offer God. God is only pleased with faith. And we even understand in Hebrews 11:6, and in the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, that without faith it is impossible to please God. So you cannot please God without exercising faith. If your goal is to please God, you need to exercise faith for both justification and sanctification, which sets forth my title, my message tonight. I actually stole this title from Pastor Roxer when he taught this section in Galatians. Many of the outline points are from his outline as well. I didn't recreate the wheel by any means. But what is from faith to faith mean? And we get that from Romans 1, 14 through 17. And it states, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, the non-Greek speakers, both to wise and to the unwise. So probably covers the gamut there. Now, as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is that? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we see here this word from faith to faith. What does that mean? In the Epistle of Romans, Paul sets forth salvation in three tenses. So this is just our three tenses of salvation chart here. In Romans 1 through 5, Paul sets forth justification, how you're saved from the penalty of sin and hell, and that when to be saved from the penalty of sin, one needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins and that he rose again from the dead. And that when you do that, at a point in time, you're saved, you're justified, declared right before God. Paul then, in Romans 6 through chapter 8, 17, sets forth sanctification and how you're saved from the power of sin. And that this is a process of time in the Christian life. We're going to be covering both justification and sanctification tonight. And that when this person here has both the sin nature and the Holy Spirit, either one can power them at any time in their Christian life. And when you exercise faith and walk by faith in your post-salvation life, you can be sanctified in a process of time. And then Paul sets forth in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 39, the salvation, the tense of salvation called glorification, where you're saved from the presence of sin in heaven. So where does this faith from faith to faith come from? So obviously, to be justified, one needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ and so that they can be justified. And for sanctification, one needs to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's where the from faith to faith. By the way, do you need faith in heaven? No. Because love will be there. You no longer need faith in heaven. So what took Paul 8 chapters in Romans. He will just write in 8 or so verses tonight, so get ready. So what else have we seen in our studies up to this point in the book of Galatians? We've seen Paul's defense of his apostolic authority, and we see that in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul claims that he's an apostle, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul was a true apostle, and his words can be trusted. Chapter 2 gives a defense of the gospel of grace, principally in verses 1 through 10. And the location is at Jerusalem, and practically the grace is defended practically in verses 11 through 21. And that takes place at Antioch. In both cases, the gospel of grace won the day. If the gospel wasn't defended at Jerusalem, the gospel could have been altered with half the apostles mixing law with grace. Practically, Paul had to challenge Peter to his face because of the hypocrisy he was demonstrating, that even Barnabas was led astray, as we learned last time Joe spoke. To live the Christian life by grace requires a life lived by faith and not by law. Peter's failures at Antioch were prior to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and summarized in Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Let me ask you a question. Who gave the rebuttal argument at the Jerusalem Council and why the yoke of bondage or law should not be added to the Gentiles? Well, Peter did. He learned his lesson that ham sandwiches are good, that the law cannot be mixed with grace. He understood his error and was able to give reasons why Gentiles or why anyone no longer has to follow the law to be saved or to follow the law to live their Christian life. So as we get into our passage tonight, we want to cover verses 14 through 21 of chapter 2. If you notice in your Bibles, starting in the middle of verse 14, there is a quotation mark. And if you look in all the verses all the way through chapter 20 or verse 21, the quotation marks continue. Many Bible teachers take a view that verses 14 through 21 are the words that Paul rebuked Peter with when he challenged Peter because he was not walking straight about the truth of the gospel. So let's read chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Peter is rebuked here by Paul. And isn't it amazing that Paul had to remind Peter of the principles of justification and sanctification? Peter was a hypocrite when he didn't eat ham sandwiches when the big boys from Jerusalem showed up. He was in violation of the principles of grace. He was mixing the law with grace. The Apostle Paul had to remind a fellow apostle of justification and sanctification truths. Amazing. Do you, when hearing the gospel preached, or can I add the three tenses of salvation, or the makeup of man, etc., when you hear it over the pulpit on Sundays or Wednesdays, think in your mind, "Well, now I can check out for about 5 minutes," or "Is he really going through this again?" Or, "There must be someone new here." You look around. Why else would he be going over the gospel? Doesn't he know that we're saved? If you're thinking this way, you have an element of pride and a touch of arrogance in your thinking, I think. Why do I say that? What is the area that we break down in when we don't have victory over sin and fail to live the Christian life by faith? We fail to remember what the gospel of grace teaches. We fail to remember our position in Christ. We fail to remember that we were bought with a price. We fail to remember Romans chapter 6 of our identification in Christ, that we are co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Jesus Christ, that we are no longer a slave to the sin nature but have been freed from its control and now can present our bodies to Christ for His use. We fail to remember the gospel on how we were redeemed. Peter failed to remember the gospel of grace. Or maybe he remembered it but didn't realize the ramifications of not holding fast to the word. He failed to remember grace and went back to his baggage, which was the law. He failed to remember that justification and sanctification is not through human effort, producing the fruit. Do this and don't do this. Do good and thou shalt be blessed. Legalistic type mentality. Was Peter saved? Of course he was. But Paul had to remind him of his justification and the practical effects of it in sanctification. So don't be annoyed when hearing the gospel and positional truths preached. It is the very message you need to be reminded about. If we don't hold fast to the gospel, if we are not reminded of these important truths, and we don't live the Christian life by faith, we too will err over time. Peter knew the gospel of grace, but when he was faced with peer pressure, he gave in to legalism. And you can turn back to Galatians 1:10. Which states, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You can't live by grace and seek to please men at the same time. You too will err. So let's be reminded tonight of justification and sanctification. Grace needs to shine through and be defended practically here in Antioch. And grace will win the day, as it also did in Jerusalem, when grace was defended principally at the Jerusalem Council. So the reasons for Paul's rebuke to Peter are laid out in our passage tonight, verses 14 through 21. But as we summarize what we learned last time, the cause of Paul's rebuke was at the beginning of verse 14. And it states, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel." You see, the truth of the gospel is that which keeps us walking straightly. Straightforward means to walk steadily, without wobbling, to live right. It is in the active voice, meaning that they had a choice, they had to choose it for themselves. But it has a negative adverb, not, if you see that, they were not straightforward, which means they were wobbling. They were walking crookedly. They were not in tune with the truth or genuineness of the gospel. So Paul had to call them out on it. And so we see who Paul's rebuke was addressed to. If we keep reading in verse 14, "I said to Peter before them all." The address was a public address to Peter and all those in Antioch. Since the foundation of the gospel was at stake, Paul's rebuke had to be public and the address and to address those who were perverting it. Essentially, Paul is saying, "Peter, your lifestyle is inconsistent with what you believe about justification and sanctification, and you are frustrating the grace of God. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews and follow the Mosaic law?" So that's essentially what Paul is calling Peter out on. And so we'll see here the reasons, again, for Paul's rebuke to Peter are in our passage tonight, verses 14 or 15 through 21. So as we get into our handout tonight, we want to first set forth the clarification regarding justification. We want to define our terms. So the meaning of justification is to be declared righteous. Justification is a legal term. It is what God declares about someone who puts their faith in Christ. It is a divine judicial decree. It is being declared not guilty before God. It is a complete reversal of how God views a person prior to the faith in Christ. God's view of unbelievers is one of condemnation and wrath. At justification, God imputes righteousness, God's righteousness, to the believing sinner. You are declared righteous at a point in time, and the implications of that judicial decree last for an eternity. If justification is to be declared righteous, what does it mean to be made righteous? Well, God declares you righteous at justification, but practically, in your Christian life, you are not righteous, you are not perfect, you are not sinless. God seeks to make you righteous practically in your Christian life over time as you respond by faith. This is called sanctification. God makes you righteous in sanctification. We'll look at these terms, justification and sanctification, more tonight. But as we want to have a distinction in our mind what justification is and what sanctification is, so it helps us with our message tonight, or this passage tonight. So at justification before God and progressive sanctification. So at justification, as we talked about already, God declares righteous the believing sinner. In sanctification, God makes righteous the yielded, dependent believer who responds to God's word. At justification, God imputes righteousness to the believer standing before God. And so we'll talk here about imputation here a little bit. In sanctification, God imparts righteousness to the believer's state practically. Justification happens outside the believing sinner. Sanctification occurs inside the responsive believer. Justification is a one-time event at a point in time when a sinner believes in Christ, when they exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is to be an ongoing, as a believer walks by faith under the Spirit's control. Justification involves salvation from sin's penalty, as we looked at already. Sanctification involves salvation from sin's power practically. Justification changes a believer's destiny. You're no longer going to hell, but you're going to heaven. Sanctification changes a believer's life. Justification is solely by God's grace, and sanctification is solely by God's grace. So as we want to keep these distinctions clear in our mind as we talk about justification and what sanctification is. So we see the clarification or the definition of justification. And the need for justification is true of all people, regardless of their birth and privileges. And that is set forth here in verse 15. And it states, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." So we who are Jews by nature, and we see the word "we," it is found four times in verses 15 through 17. It includes Paul. Paul includes himself. It includes Barnabas, Peter, and the other Jewish Christians there at Antioch. We who are Jews. They needed to be justified, and they knew that, and we'll see that in verse 16. All people need to be justified before God. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. All people have the same requirement in justification, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. So what does this "not sinners of the Gentiles" mean? Well, Jews were not a part of the sinful stock as the Gentiles were. The Jews had advantages over the Gentiles in that God revealed truth to the Jews and made special covenants with them. But Paul is saying that if you are a Jew or Greek, you need to be justified. He concludes in Romans 3:9, "Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we had previously concluded that all are under sin and its curse. The law that the Jews had did not make a difference regarding justification. They were guilty before God. It doesn't matter what road you are on, either immoral, moral, or religious, all are on their way to hell if one is not justified." So we see here the clarification regarding justification, the need for it, and the meaning of justification. So next we'll see the condition for justification, and that's in verse 16. Let's start in verse 15 again. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. One can break this verse down in six parts, as I have outlined here for you. And the first condition for justification, it's stated negatively. Negatively, it's in the Greek with the word not in there, so that's just the way stated negatively. But the first condition here is knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You're not justified by the works of the law. In other words, justification is not through the law. Knowing means to know on the basis of facts. So you could rephrase this by saying, we know, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and the rest, we know on the basis of facts that a man is not declared righteous by God and thus saved by the works of the law. The rituals, the Ten Commandments, the priesthood, all that was involved in the Mosaic law, it cannot save. So as we think about the law, what was the law? Well, if you want to use something in your house, it's like the bathroom scale. The scale shows you your weight. It doesn't make you heavier or lighter. It shows you something about your weight. The scale cannot change your weight, even though you'd want it to. The law was designed to show us how holy God is and how sinful man is. It was meant to show you your need of a Savior. And we know in Romans 3, 19 and 20, it states, so we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was there that because when you sinned, deserved death and you were guilty before God. And the law stated that. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we know sin because the law states that don't do this, and when you do it, you know what's wrong, and so that's sin. What do people naturally think today? They think salvation is by law. And why do I say that? The law said, do, and thou shalt be blessed. This is how one naturally thinks today. People think, if I follow the Ten Commandments, go to church, follow certain rituals, sacraments, or religion, that my chances of going to heaven are better. They have a hope-so type salvation. If I do good enough works and follow all the religious sacraments and rituals, God will be pleased with my efforts, right? Wrong. That is law thinking. You're thinking all about what you're doing for God, not what God has already done for you. So Paul and the rest knew that they could not be justified by the works of the law. How then is one justified? So the next condition we see here, it's stated positively, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way one is justified or declared right is to put their faith in Jesus Christ. The object of faith cannot be the law or any good work. To be declared righteous before God, one must put their faith in the right object, and that's Jesus Christ. And we even, Paul here, when he was on his first missionary journey in the Galatian region, teaching to these churches, said in Acts 13:38-39, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Paul here is reminding the Galatian believers that to be justified, one needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and you cannot be justified by the law. Notice, as we keep moving along here, notice now that he changes from knowing a man. So verse 16 starts out with knowing that a man is not justified. And now he goes to stating we have believed in Jesus Christ. So Paul now is including himself again with Peter and the rest. As justification is stated personally for Paul, as our next condition, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So stated personally. So we, again, as Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and the other Jewish believers, believed in Jesus Christ. Believed is in the aorist tense and indicative mood, meaning it was a past completed event that was true of them. At a moment in the past, a point in time, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, and the other Jewish believers believed personally in Jesus Christ. They put their faith in Jesus Christ and were declared righteous by God. Paul is saying, we weren't justified by the works of the law, for even we believed in Jesus Christ for justification. The works of the law could never save us. That is why we had to believe in Jesus Christ. So, if we know anything about Paul, is that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was blameless concerning the law. As we know in Philippians 3, beginning of Philippians 3 here, that Paul was a master in the law. He was blameless. But, Philippians 3, 7 and 9, but what things were gained to me through the law, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. And again, the King James Version is rubbish is dung. So the things that Paul did prior to salvation, he calls those things rubbish or dung compared to what Christ has done. That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So here we see Paul in Philippians again exercising faith in Jesus Christ to be declared righteous at a point in time, and understanding that even though he was blameless in the law, he understood that the law could never save, and that's why he had to exercise faith in the only person that can save is Jesus Christ. So we've seen it stated negatively, we've seen it stated positively and personally. Next, we'll see it restated positively, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. It is stated again here positively. So do you get it yet? You are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That, it starts out here, that we might be justified. That here is as hina in the Greek, which sets forth a hina clause. A hina clause is a purpose clause. In other words, we have believed in Jesus Christ that in order that we might be justified by faith. Why is the word might in there? Well, it is in the subjunctive mood, which sets forth a possibility or condition. So, and what is the condition? Well, you need to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be justified. So it's your choice. If you want to be justified, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So we've seen it restated positively. Again, Paul restates it negatively and not by the works of the law. Again, you are not declared righteous by the works of the law. And if you still don't get it, Paul states it dogmatically or emphatically in the Greek. Emphatically is, it's in the Greek, if it's listed first or last in a verse, it's there for emphasis. Stated dogmatically, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No flesh here means no woman, man, no human shall be declared righteous before God based on some type of works that you do for God. That is not natural thought for us. We are told that you can never get anything for free, that everything must be worked for. But as stated in this verse repeatedly, this is not how one is saved. The grace way, or God's way for justification, is to put their faith in Jesus Christ. You can never work for it. Anything you do for Christ or God to somehow earn your way to heaven is not how one is saved or justified. So we set forth the meaning of justification, how everyone needs to be justified. We set forth the condition. But as we think here, why does one need to be justified? Well, we know in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We deserve, Romans 6:23, we deserve death for our sin. And death here is separation from God. So when we've sinned, we deserve to be separated from God forever because of our sin. And remember here Romans 5:12, and we'll look at this later during when we talk about imputation. But Romans 5:12 states, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So we're in need of justification because of our sin, because of our state before God. We are sinners, unholy, unrighteous. Therefore, do not deserve a relationship with God, nor can have a relationship with God unless one is justified, declared right, given the Christ's righteousness, so that our state is favorable in God's eyes. Understanding justification, one needs to understand the doctrine of imputation, and understand that sins were paid for by another. Let's look at Romans 5:8 there quick. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So there's hope here for sinners in that Christ died for all sin. He died in our place, and we'll see that here and shortly. Romans 4:1 through 5 is the imputation chapter. And it states here in verses 1 through 5, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So we see these terms accounted for, which is talking about this imputation. In verse 6 here, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from work. So here we see two examples of Abraham and David. Abraham was prior to the law. David was lived in the law. And they both were justified. They both were given righteousness apart from the deeds of the law. And they were declared right through faith. And so these are two good examples of why one cannot be justified by the works of the law. So as we think about imputation, imputation is logizomai in the Greek, and it's mentioned many times here in Romans 4. But as we think about our account, and I think I have these switched around. Oh, I have them right? Okay, good. Got the accountant here. So our account here, if you think about it, is our balance sheet, okay? So either you can have a debit or a credit. If you think about your own personal balance sheet, you have assets, you have liabilities. Okay, the assets are good things, right? Liabilities are bad things, credit cards, got it. So we have our account, and then you have God here, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's perfectly righteous, okay? And so to come into a relationship with God, one needs righteousness, okay? The problem with, as we saw, is that man is not righteous. Man is sinful. So as we think about imputation, though, so we have Adam's sin. The first imputation was that it was placed to our account. So Adam's sin was placed to our account when we were born. we inherited Adam's sin. You may think, well, that's not fair. But really, if you think about it, would you have done anything different if you were in the garden? So we deserve, we have a sin problem, and that sin was imputed or placed to our account negatively on that first imputation. Okay? But then Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross, and God imputed the sin of the whole world on Jesus Christ. And we see that that's the second imputation. So the first imputation is Adam's sin was imputed to our account. The second imputation, God imputes all sin on Jesus Christ, place it on Jesus Christ's account. And so when he died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," meaning paid in full. This sin problem, this sin issue has been paid in full. So when we come along and place our faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes, the third imputation, God imputes Christ's righteousness to our account. See, before, we had this sin problem. And so there is a barrier here between God and man because of this sin that was placed to our account. But since Christ was took our sin, God the Father imputed sin of the whole world on Jesus Christ and paid in full. When we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes righteousness. Now, we can have a relationship with God the Father because of what Christ has done, and when we're declared right, we get this righteousness placed on our account. Okay? And so we see here the second imputation is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." God imputes our sin to Jesus' account when he paid for them on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, might is because we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 4:5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So when we put our faith in on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We get this third imputation, righteousness accounted or imputed, placed, put to our account, and so that we can have a standing before God. So does this make sense? All right. So Paul here had to rebuke Peter and the other and the others because he perverted the gospel of grace. Are you willing to take a stand for grace? Many preach today that grace or faith is not enough, that you must do something or not do something, whatever it is, for God in order to merit eternal life. This is a perversion of the gospel and is a false gospel. One will never be justified by doing something for God. If you mix works with grace, it is no longer grace. In order to be justified by faith, to be declared righteous before God, all one needs to do is place their faith in Jesus Christ. It is apart from works, religious rituals, and following the law. Have you put your faith solely in Jesus Christ? Have you been declared righteous before God? So as we move on here, out of verse 15 and 16, hopefully I can get done here. Verses 17 through 19, we'll want to look at a potential criticism here that Paul addresses. You know, Paul always anticipates criticisms, and he usually answers them when he's writing these epistles. And so we see a potential criticism here in verses 17 through 19. And the criticism here of the Galatian legalizers to justification by faith alone, and it's anticipated and answered again in verses 17 through 19. So let's read quick 17, 18, and 19. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. So the first thing here, it's a right concession, and that if you state it, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. So this is a right thing to say. And if here is in the first class condition, which assumes a reality because it is either true or it is true for the sake of argument. So we again here as the Jewish Christians, Paul, Peter, and whoever else was listening, you could really reward this by saying, we discovered through the preaching of the Messiah and his cross that we Jews are sinners in the same sense of the Gentiles. And that was the issue there in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So again, I'll restate that. You could reword this by saying, we discovered through the preaching of the Messiah and his cross that we Jews are sinners in the same sense of the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles are all sinners, and after justification, one will still sin. So does sin end when they are justified? No. Then where does sin come from if you aren't following the law? So if you're not following the law, what keeps you from sin? Are you? And that was the objection here. And so the resulting charge is Christ therefore a minister of sin? So after justification, if one still sins, is Christ a minister of sin? So Paul's, we'll see here, answers, but your objection does not make sense, objector. Would a dependence on Christ result in sin? Did Jesus Christ make us sinners when through his gospel we came to realize our sinful condition? They were accusing Paul of promoting sin by his preaching of justification by faith in Christ alone, which would demand in an abandonment of law keeping. So their whole point was that, well, you need to follow the law. And so because Paul here was preaching that justification is not by the law, this objection here is, well, if you're not following the law, why does people still sin? And that he's promoting sin. And we even see that in Romans 6:1. It's kind of the same issue here. And what is his answer? Certainly not. And certainly not here can be reworded, absolutely not, or perish the thought. Why would you ever think that Christ is the minister of sin? Paul uses this term often in anticipation of an objection when someone takes the truth to an illogical or unbiblical conclusion. For example, is it not uncommon to hear someone say, when especially at the fairs or when we're evangelizing, if you don't have to do anything to get to heaven, doesn't that give you a license to do anything you want? Well, that is a true statement, that you, if you put your faith in Christ, regardless of what you do after, you will go to heaven, but that isn't the objective of your salvation. Is the grace of God there so you can do whatever you want? No. Does justification by faith make Jesus Christ a minister of sin? No. Perish the thought. So the legalizers were teaching that you needed the law to restrain your flesh and keep you from sinful practices. Paul gives two reasons why Christ can't be a minister of sin in verses 18 and 19. And they both, verses 18 and 19 both begin with four. And four is a coordinating conjunction used to introduce an explanation. So we see the two explanations of why Christ can't be a minister of sin. And the first reason for this conclusion, for if I build those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor of the grace message. What did Paul destroy? That justification is by law. He taught that justification is by grace through faith. Why would he want to resurrect the law, which he destroyed as a condition for justification? He wouldn't. Law was done away with at the cross. For if I build those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So transgressor or violator of what? And that's be the message of grace. And Paul again here is addressing Peter, right, and the rest of the Jews that were not cutting it straight. So, in other words, kind of like you, Peter, you were transgressing, you were a violator of the message of grace because you were adhering to the law. You weren't walking straight, you were perverting the gospel. You resurrected the law. Essentially, that's what Paul here is saying. Peter was rebuilding the distinction between Jew and Gentile that ended at the cross of Calvary. Peter was building up those things that which were destroyed at the cross, and that which was taught by Paul. Peter was in violation of the grace message. And we could really read, there's a Schofield note here in verse, if you look on the bottom, if you have a Bible like mine, 2:17 there on the bottom of page 16:12. We Jews, the passage might be thus paraphrased. This is kind of a tough passage, so hopefully I'm teaching it right here. But the passage might be thus paraphrased. If we Jews, in seeking to be justified by faith in Christ, take our places as mere sinners, like the Gentiles, is it therefore Christ who makes us sinners? By no means. It is by putting ourselves again under law after seeking justification through Christ that we act as if we were still unjustified sinners seeking to become righteous through law works. So the problem here was that works ended, the law ended at the cross, and Peter was essentially rebuilding those that Jew-Gentile distinction when he chose to not eat ham sandwiches when the people from Jerusalem came and ate. So he was rebuilding those things that were destroyed at the cross. So reason number two for this conclusion that Christ can't be a minister of sin is, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. How did you die through the law? How did you, through the law, die to the law? What was the law for? Again, we saw that in Romans 3:19 and 20, but its main purpose was to show you and I our need of a Savior, namely Jesus Christ. And actually, if you look over at chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 19, and we'll read through 25, the reason or the purpose of the law here is written. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, and that was Moses. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Again, the justification here is defined by faith in Jesus Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law here was to show you your need of Christ. It was to show you how sinful you were and how in need of a Savior you were, and how you were a violator of the law. So the law, again, was designed to show men how holy God was and how sinful man is, and to drive us to a Savior because we realize that we cannot save ourselves. You might be thinking, yeah, but I'm not that bad. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever coveted anything? Have you ever wanted anything or impulse buy anything? And then God says, you are guilty, as the law said, thou shalt not covet. What was the penalty for violating just one law? Death. You see, the law was designed to show you that you are guilty before God, and that without God stepping in and providing a death substitute for you, that you would perish in the lake of fire for all eternity. But Jesus Christ died in your place. Paul could say that he died to the law. And how was that possible? Every believer has been crucified with Christ, and therefore he is dead to the sin nature and dead to the law, both for justification and sanctification. Isn't this Romans 6 in a nutshell? Again, death in the Bible means separation. So when you are saved, you are separated from the law. The believer under grace does not need to follow the law and can live to God because you are in Christ. Because you have been justified or declared righteous, you have been given a new birth. The believer consciously, over time, becomes aware that he is alive unto God, as the end of verse 19 states. So, I know I'm moving pretty fast here, but the book of Galatians will discuss justification and sanctification more as we get into chapters 3 through 6. So this is kind of just a general overview of these issues. So if justification is by faith, how does one live the Christian life? Well, the answer is found in verse 20. Let's read verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see here the concept of progressive sanctification by grace. And the first thing here, your position due to justification is I have been crucified with Christ. When you were saved, God puts you in union with Jesus Christ, and the effects were retroactive to the cross of Calvary. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he saw you crucified with his Son, Jesus Christ. You died with him. Positionally, you are in him. Crucified with Christ here is a perfect passive indicative. Perfect tense meaning that you were crucified in the past, but the results of that crucifixion continue. Passive voice, God did it. And the indicative mood, meaning this is an absolute fact, true of those justified in Jesus Christ. So we see our position due to justification, that we're crucified with Christ. Your power due to justification is the next couple words here in this verse. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I seek not to live in my own strength. Jesus Christ lives in me. Now I have a power source, namely Jesus Christ. Lives is a present active indicative, meaning present tense, meaning that it's currently true of the believer. Active voice, Christ is right now living in the believer in indicative mood. It is an absolute fact. Do you think Jesus Christ can direct your life and empower you to live the Christian life? What power you have? You have the resurrected Christ living in you. He has given you the Word of God and the Spirit of God as resources for you to live the Christian life. Jesus Christ wants to transform you into his image. Will you let him? So we see here the power in justification, due to justification, is that Christ lives in you. So the power source in your Christian life is Christ. The next thing here, your parameters or your limitations in sanctification, and the life which I now live in the flesh. So this again is not justification, but sanctification. He is talking about the life he is now living in his human body. And so what two limits affect your daily living? Well, the first limit or limitation would be time. You only have now to live the Christian life. You can redeem this time or waste it. The clock is ticking. And the other limit that you have in your Christian life is that you live in the flesh or the human body in this context. You live the Christian life in your human body. There are certain limitations that you have. So we need to reckon ourselves to be dead and yield our members to Jesus Christ. God wants to use your body to glorify Him. Jesus is saying, would you be willing to yield to me so that I can use you? Will you allow me to live the Christian life for you? By the way, who owns your body now that you're a believer? God does. You have been bought with a price. And what price was that? The blood of Christ. God wants you not to waste your time, nor the resources you have. So we have seen our position, our power, and parameters to live the Christian life. The next thing here is your process in sanctification. I live by faith. Again, by faith, it's the same as justification. Just like I was saved or justified by faith, I live the Christian life by faith. This takes time to grasp as a believer, walking with the Lord, that it has to be by faith. Paul, in Romans 7, we know it was trying to live the Christian life, but he was struggling. What was his problem? He was trying to do it in his own strength. He failed multiple times. God uses our failure for us to realize that we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. It is a walk by faith. You receive the power to live by it by faith. And the proper object of your faith is the next point here on your handout. The proper object of your faith and sanctification is the Son of God. Dependence on Jesus Christ, it's a relational, it's a relationship that you have with the Son of God. You need to be looking to the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, it's turning to the Lord as your object of dependence in whatever area that you're struggling in or need power in like prayer or ministry or fellowship with one another, personal struggles that you have, suffering for Christ's sake, or just even living the Christian life. One needs to put their faith in the Son of God. And why do that? So your primary motivation and basis for sanctification, why would you put your faith in the Son of God? Well, the Son of God loves me and gave himself. Why live by faith in the Son of God? Because he loved you and gave himself for you. This occurred on the cross. When you think about this, this provides great motivation. You are saved because of the terrible death of Jesus Christ. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Again, we should live for him who died and rose again. And the love of Christ compels us to live the Christian life by faith in the Son of God. And again, the next concept here is your personal astonishment and sanctification. It's for me. For or huper, on behalf of me. Me is emphatic again here in the Greek text. The last word, a place of emphasis. Jesus Christ gave himself for me and you. That's amazing. Christ's love for us allows us to love him and motivate us to live the Christian life. Jesus Christ has personally died for you. He did it all for you. Why not walk with him? Why not depend upon him? Why do you still live the Christian life to fulfill your earthly desires? You have been bought with a price. So we see here the conclusion for justification and sanctification is by grace. And we see that in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could be saved by any other means than Christ's death, then Christ's death was useless. He died for no reason and for no purpose. And so again, the context of this, these passages are in rebuke of Peter and the rest there at Antioch. So can you imagine at the end of all of this that how they were able to take all this in? They were probably thinking, boy, did we really screw up. We knew better. but we were living inconsistent with the grace of God. We knew better. Imagine the Apostle Paul challenging you on the very things that you screwed up on. But they took it. We know that Peter took it, changed his mind on and changed out of the error of his way, and he actually wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. So, about the grace of God. So, how does all this apply to you? Well, are you saved here today? Verse 16 again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Have you ever been justified at a point in time? Have you ever saw yourself lost? Stop trusting in your own works to save you. Trust or put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can be saved, justified, and saved for all eternity. If you are saved, are you walking straight according to the gospel of grace? Peter was not walking straightforward. Are you? You may get flack for it, lose popularity, or cause a wrinkle in your relationships with unlost family or whomever. But to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, you cannot seek to please men. Failing to live the Christian life by faith will lead to hypocrisy and legalistic tendencies, as you will just crank it out and live it in your own strength. We need to hold fast to the grace of God and live the Christian life by faith. We need to redeem the time, as your life is but a vapor and it will be gone before you know it. We need to learn to walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful for your word tonight, Father. I know I move quickly through these verses, Father, but I just trust that we have a better understanding of justification and sanctification, and that we would want to cut your words straight, and that we would want to walk according to the gospel, and that we would not want to go down the road of legalism or license in our mind, Father, but we can live unto Jesus Christ, Father, who died for us. He has given us this great ability, Father, to be have a relationship with God the Father. Through his death, he took on our sin, and that through simple faith and belief, Father, and what his work, Father, we can be saved and know for sure that we will spend eternity with you, Father. We just pray that we can think about our justification, Father, and that it could have a practical effect on our Christian walk, Father, that we would choose to walk with you, that we would not seek to just fulfill our earthly desires, Father, but we can walk with you and redeem the time that we have here, Father. We're just thankful again for your word tonight. Thank you for the grace of God as well. And we just pray for all these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.